cascade of passenger complaints about the waits at baggage claim area. So their first solution was kind of a natural one. They hired more baggage handlers. And in the airline industry, they actually reduced the wait of waiting for your baggage down to 8 minutes, which was like an industry record. But the complaints still persisted. So it made no sense to these executives until they found something interesting. The average walk from the airplane to the baggage claim was 1 minute. So that resulted in this whole hurry up and wait scenario situation. So the walk time wasn't the problem. The problem was the 7 empty minutes of staring at the baggage carousel waiting for your suitcase to come around. So they came up with a very unique solution, kind of counterintuitive. So they actually moved the arrival gates further away from the baggage claim. So now the passengers had to walk farther to get to their bags, but when they arrived, their bags were waiting for them. Problem solved, complaints dropped to almost nothing. Well, there is a researcher at MIT named Richard Lawson, and he is the world's leading expert on the psychology of waiting in lines. I didn't know that was a thing, but this guy makes his living studying waiting in lines. And he revealed the psychology behind our waiting. Larson said in an article that the length of time is not as important as what you are doing during that waiting time. So in other words, the psychology of waiting is a whole lot more important than the statistics or the length of the wait itself. So in our minds, it doesn't matter if it's 8 minutes or 18 minutes, because his research revealed that we can tolerate occupied time. You know, we can tolerate time where we're doing something, where we are walking to the baggage claim, but we have very little patience and very little tolerance for unoccupied time when you're standing at the baggage carousel doing nothing, waiting for your bag to appear. So he said, give us something to do while we wait, and all waits become endurable. And I think sometimes that's why waiting on God can feel like unoccupied time, and it becomes difficult to tolerate. We wait and we wonder and we ask ourselves, is God even doing anything? I've been waiting for so long. What is God up to? So instead of just persisting and stepping into it with patience, we try to step in and take charge and usually mess things up as a result. Well, to wait on God in a healthy way really requires that we develop a new perspective. A perspective on what we do while we are waiting. And I think if you're like me, nothing can test our ability to wait as much as the Christmas season. I mean, when it comes to Christmas, this is the time of year where the lines are longer, and it never fails. I always pick the wrong, slowest line to get into, no matter where I'm at. Whether it's at a big box store or the grocery store, it's always the wrong one. And then you like kick yourself because you picked the wrong one. Now, if you are flying this holiday season, I will pray for you. But you might find yourself waiting longer than 8 minutes at the baggage claim. And if that's you, just think back to today and today's sermon. But also children. I mean, if you have children, they're waiting for that day when they can rip open the gifts, whether it's December 24th or the 25th or somewhere in between. And your children might wait very patiently and obediently, or maybe not, or somewhere in between. Or they might just be filled with the sense of anticipation of discovering what is in those wrapped packages under the tree. Now, you might think, this month of December is a little too long. You might get a little impatient in this month. I mean, Christmas is 24 days away. That's 24 days of Christmas cookies. That's 24 days of listening to Christmas music. And I know that's kind of a love-hate thing for many of you. You either get into it or you just can't stand it. Or it's just 24 more inches to your waistline because of your food choices this month. Well, 24 days can seem like a long time. How about 400 years? From the time that the Old Testament came to a close with the historical book of Nehemiah and the prophet Malachi to the coming of Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, it was 400 years. Now, the Bible scholars called that the 400 silent years, because during that time frame, there was no word from the Lord. There were no prophets that ministered. There's no guys like Elijah and Isaiah preaching. Just no word from God, period. Nothing but crickets for 400 years. And you thought your December was long. But then after a 400-year silent period, God breaks forth into this world, into a completely transformational way. He comes to this earth as fully divine, as fully God, and fully human, with fully flesh and blood. And the Bible word for that is incarnation. In fact, it tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, about the timing of all this. Because there it says, when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. In other words, when the time was just right, God moved and sent his Son. And then one of my favorite verses in the New Testament is John chapter 1, verse 14, which I think describes the gospel message. It simply says, the Word, meaning Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, during this Christmas season, we celebrate that the Word, Jesus, has come in the flesh as fully God, fully human, after that 400-year silent period. And it was just the right time, just according to God's plan. And now we can look around and see how Jesus has transformed our culture, has transformed the world. And we can marvel at the way that he exceeds all of our expectations. Yet, this is still a season of waiting. I mean, for children, they're just waiting to open the gifts. But we also wait for Jesus' eventual return. And this is a church season that we call Advent. Advent is simply a word that means arrival or coming. You know, we celebrate Advent, you know, from Jesus coming in the past, but we also celebrate it knowing that Jesus comes again in the future. So it's a season dedicated to recalling that Jesus is God incarnate. And Advent is radically Christ-centered, just as it should be. Because he is the one who has come. He's going to come again. So this is a month where our thoughts turn to Christ, because it is all about Jesus. But what do we do during this season of Advent? How are we to live our lives in this month of December with all this other chaos going around? You know, do we just spend it? Do we just shop? Do we put up Christmas lights? Do we bake cookies? Do we eat those cookies? How do we respond to the news of Jesus' arrival? Well, I think the way to do it is that we prepare. I mean, there's a lot of prep work. If you're to read the Gospels, there's a lot of prep work right before Jesus came to this earth. Like, for example, there was multiple visitations of angels to Joseph and Mary just to get them ready, to prepare them for what is about to happen. Then there's this elderly couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and with only a partial understanding of what was going on, they were preparing the way for Jesus by anticipating John the Baptist. And the whole ministry of John the Baptist was simply getting people ready, because his message, his preaching just simply said, prepare the way for the Lord. And for you parents, when you are expecting your children to be born, when you knew that day was coming, you know, you probably made the necessary preparations. You know, you put a nursery together. You stocked up on diapers and wipes, and you got all the things that you need. You bought the baby clothes. Maybe there was a baby shower and gifts were given to you. You know, we prepare like that because we expect. And in anything that we do, the level of our preparation reveals our expectations. You know, many of you prepare for the harvest, really all year long. Or if at your work, you have to prepare for a presentation well in advance. You know, when I write sermons, I begin reading and researching weeks ahead of time. And when there's minimal preparation in our lives, that just simply reveals low expectations. And if the expectations are negative, we prepare for the worst. So if we don't expect God to move during this Advent season, we don't prepare, we don't do anything. Well, this December, we're going through a series of sermons that we are calling Joyful Expectation. Just a series of Christmas messages that point us to this idea of waiting, of preparing. But hopefully we can make this a period of preparation for God to move in our lives. And it's my hope and prayer that through these series of messages that we make the most of it. So we're not sitting by passive, but we are purposeful. We are preparing to respond to Jesus in a life-changing way. So my hope is that each of you raise your expectations this holiday season with a joyful expectation that God is going to move, that God is going to change. And now is the time to prepare our hearts. You see, preparing our hearts is really an exercise in trust. Now, you have options before you this month. You can spend December scrolling on your phone and burning a hole in on your Amazon page or in your bank account. Or you can make the most of this Advent season. So today we want to look at this question of what does it look like to prepare and wait? What does it look like to approach Advent in a healthy way? And it's a whole lot more than doing a lot of cooking and baking. It's more than watching, you know, a whole string of feel-good Hallmark movies on the Hallmark Channel. Well, this morning we want to look to a king in the Old Testament named David and learn from him. Now, David is a guy that wrote a lot of the Psalms in the Bible. But we can look at David and see how he waited for God. And maybe pull some principles out of there to learn how we can wait. You know, how do we prepare our hearts to trust God even when our natural or our default mode is impatience and we want to step in and we want to do the work? You know, how can we occupy, in other words, how can we occupy our wait time in a healthy way? Well, we're going to look at Psalm 25 this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you or your app, let me encourage you to open up to Psalm 25. And we're going to look at four preparations that characterize David's waiting. And hopefully each one of these will help us move in the season of Advent and learn to wait with that joyful expectation that God is going to move in our lives. So the opening words of Psalm 25 begin this way. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust, let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. So, first of all, we wait and prepare through submission. Now, this scene in that opening phrase that David uses, he says, I lift up my soul. It's kind of this visual imagery, this visual picture that portrays kind of holding our lives as an act of prayer. Where we hold our identity, we hold our lives stretched out to God, saying, here, you know, I am yours. So this beginning place of preparation is submission to God's will. Submission to God's will for our lives. So when David says, I lift up my soul, and then in you I trust, man, that's a statement of putting ourselves under the leadership of God. David is lifting up his soul and saying, Lord, lead me. To say I trust in you and actually mean it is saying that my life depends on you completely and only on you. And we all need the help of God. But to do that, it feels risky, doesn't it? To say, God, here's my soul, here's my life, here's my heart. And saying, God, I'm going all in with you. I'm putting all of my trust in you. Now, please don't let me be humiliated. That's basically what David is praying. But as the psalm says, he says, no one who waits for you shall be put to shame. I mean, I don't know about you, but my natural instinct is usually like ready, set, go. You know, let's get ready, let's prepare, and boom, let's move. But what we're seeing here in these opening verses of Psalm 25 is more like ready, set, submit. Submit to Jesus as Lord. So to prepare for Advent in a spiritually healthy way, it begins with surrender. It begins with lifting up our life, saying, God, here I am. I submit to your leadership. I submit to your will. I am yours. Well, there's another aspect of preparation and waiting as we continue to look at Psalm 25. We pick up in verse 4. It says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. So we prepare through submission, but we also prepare through obedience. And those two go hand in hand. Because as David waits for God, he asks God to teach him. Did you notice all the verbs there? He says, make me to know, teach me, lead me. This season of waiting on God that we call Advent, it can feel long. Yet as we wait as disciples, we continue to learn. We continue to grow. So what that means is Advent is not a time to be dormant. It's not a time to be stagnant. It's a time to dig deep into his word, to remain teachable, to remain spiritually moldable. I mean, this is a great time to refresh your minds and hearts about what the Christmas story is really about. You know, even in these quiet times where you feel like God might be distant, we can stay committed to follow. And sometimes it's just one step in front of another where it's just daily decisions saying, today I'm going to trust you, God. Today I'm going to open up my Bible and I'm going to read some more. And those daily decisions can turn into a path to follow. And that path then can grow into a lifestyle of obedience that pleases God. But we can't say, and we can't pretend that we're waiting on God if we are not doing what he says. So if we say that we trust but do not obey, we're simply deceiving ourselves. Jesus was pretty clear about that at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember back when we covered that on Sunday mornings, at the very end of Matthew 7, Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So knowing God's word and doing it gives you a solid rock foundation. But Jesus also flips it around and says, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So I think Advent is a time of year where we can kind of look at our lives and step back and say, okay, what kind of foundation do I have? What kind of foundation have I built my life on? So we prepare for Advent. We prepare our lives by actively obeying what we already know. What we already know in God's Word. So you don't always have to wait for a fresh word from God, a new word, something new. We can just keep doing and practicing what we know is right. So we can make it a prayer every day this Advent season to simply say, God, teach me and lead me to you. So this Advent season, we prepare through submission. We prepare through obedience. But we also prepare through confession. Now, God knows your past. He knows your spiritual strengths, and he knows your spiritual weaknesses. And he knows what your greatest temptations will be. But it's in confession all around those things that we begin to experience God's grace. And as David confesses his sin, he begins to ask for God's grace. And he asks for God to do two things, to remember and to forget. So look at verse 6 of Psalm 25. David says, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." So this confession really starts with God. It starts with God's character. So he prays for mercy. He's saying, "God, I want you to remember. I want you to remember how good you are, how loving you are, how merciful you are. I want you to remember your commitment to your people. I want you to recall and remember your steadfast love, this covenant loyalty where you will continue on with your people." And then he says, "God, I also want you to forget." You know, he says, "Not to remember my past sins." You know, "Remember not the sins of my youth." And I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that God showed me grace through my youthful years, otherwise known as my stupid years. You know, David feels that this grace so deeply that he, at this point in Psalm 25, he stops his prayer to God, and he's no longer talking to God. He begins to talk about God. And kind of declare who he is, because in verse 8 he shifts it and says, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." And then in the next verse he flips back to a prayer, where he says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." See, what David is not doing there in that prayer and that declaration about God, he's not pleading the smallness of his sins. He's not trying to excuse them away. He's not trying to explain them away. He pleads for pardon because he knows how great his sins are. In other words, he's taken ownership for what he has done. He's taken ownership and say, "God, because of what I've done, I ask for your grace. I ask for your forgiveness." Now, if you have ever felt that overwhelming weight of sin, then you are in a good place. Because like David, we can call out to God and ask him to pardon my guilt. But sometimes I think we go through life carrying around the guilt of sin and the shame of our past, kind of like a backpack hung on our shoulders. And after a while, that burden gets heavy to bear. And after a while, we're feeling it dig into our shoulders, and it weighs us down. But Journey, get this. In the New Testament, it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And that healing comes because of the incarnation. And without that first Christmas, there would be no Easter. There would be no resurrection. And without Easter, there would be no healing from sin. There would be no removal of shame and guilt. So as we prepare for Christmas, as we go through this season of Advent, prepare your hearts through submission. Prepare your hearts through obedience, through confession. And lastly, we prepare through worship. And as we wait, we do so with this reverent fear or worship of the Lord. David continues in verse 12. He says, "Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. So David's talking about the fear of the Lord, this reverent worship. And sometimes the fear of the Lord can be a powerful thing, a fearsome thing. If you recall in the Gospels, when the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and Jesus was sleeping in the back, a storm rolls in. And the disciples are afraid for their life, and finally Jesus wakes up and simply says to the wind and waves, he says, "Peace, be still." And immediately the wind stopped, the waves died down, the sea is calm, and the disciples see his power, and they were terrified, it tells us. So the power of God can be a fearsome thing. But the power of God's forgiveness can also be an incredible, powerful thing. Because sometimes Jesus quiets the wind and the waves of guilt and shame in our lives. You know, nothing else could bring peace to our troubled hearts except Jesus alone. So we have this sense of awe that can envelop us. And when we realize just how awesome our God is to remove the guilt shame of our past sins. And that power can be unsettling, and the Bible talks about that being the fear of the Lord. When we experience that forgiveness, you know, when we put our hope in God, we begin to understand how incredibly loving our God is. Well, the psalm that David writes, it ends the same way it begins. Because remember, at the beginning, it said, "I lift up my soul." And then in verse 20, he says, "Oh, guard my soul. Deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you." So from "I lift up my soul in submission and trust" to "Lord, guard my soul in perfect trust." And in between, we learn these lessons of what it looks like to wait. As the praise team comes back up this morning, you know, there has been, over these last few years, I've noticed there's been renaissance going on. There's been a revival, and I'm loving it because it's this revival in sourdough bread baking. And I have been on the receiving end of that, and I'm loving it. I mean, sourdough bread, it's healthy. It's good for you. It tastes so good. But I've also learned that making homemade sourdough bread, it takes a lot of preparation. It takes a lot of work, a lot of planning. It's not something that you just jump up off the couch and say, "Hey, 30 minutes, we're going to have a loaf of fresh sourdough bread." In fact, if you want to make your own starter, it takes like 7 days just to get that going, where you're continually feeding it. And, you know, you got to do all this measuring and scales and milliliters and grams, and I just want to eat it, you know. And even if you're going to bake it, you got to start the day before. You know, this preparation is the name of the game in the sourdough world. But you know what? Preparation is also the name of the game in this Advent season that we're in. This period of waiting and preparation that we call Advent is so much more than a time to shop or to bake sourdough bread or to travel or to purchase stuff. Advent is meant to lead us to a person. Advent is meant to lead us to Jesus. It's about keeping Jesus central in our lives, and not just in December. When we allow the Lord to lead, he always leads us to himself. And he is a purpose, a person to be known. So what God is looking for this Advent season, he's looking for a relationship with you. So my prayer this morning is that these few weeks that we celebrate Advent will bring you into a relationship with Jesus, the Messiah. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the season of Advent that we are in, to remind us to draw closer to you, to submit our lives to you, to follow you in obedience, to confess sin, and to worship you with reverent fear. So, Father, May this time be transformational. May it change our lives in such a way that we live for your glory and honor every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together this morning as we continue to worship.